Now, for our reading from God's Word this evening, we're turning to the Acts of the Apostles, to chapter 16, and we're commencing to read at verse 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 40. Acts chapter 16, as we read of the powerful effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a European city. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me to be a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy. because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do you want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless that portion of his word as we'll consider it now later in the service. Having received a vision at Troas, the Apostle Paul now begins to make his way into Macedonia. He sets off, staying overnight on this island, Samothrace, and then making his way to Neapolis, which was the port of Philippi, and then traveled 10 miles inland to this city. Philippi had once been a Greek city, Philip of Macedon. That's Alexander the Great's father had strengthened it and made it a fortress. And of course, Philippi is famous, not only for what we're going to read of tonight, the work of the Apostle Paul preaching there, but a great battle took place at Philippi. Those of you perhaps who know a little bit of Roman history, you would know that Julius Caesar was murdered by Brutus and Cassius. And the battle then took place after Caesar's life. After he had been killed, Cassius then and Brutus on one side, Octavius, who eventually becomes Augustus, the Roman emperor, and Mark Antony, who we know in connection with Cleopatra. So Mark Antony and Octavius, who becomes Augustus, battles against Cassius and Brutus at Philippi, 42 BC. And the battle is secure, and obviously then eventually Augustus becomes the Roman emperor. But it's not so much that history that we're interested in this evening, although it's interesting. What we notice here is the gospel now coming into Greece. Perhaps it's a bit of an anachronism for us to say that it came to Europe, because at this stage there wasn't that sense of continents. What you had was the increasing Roman Empire. And so for Paul to travel from modern-day Turkey into modern-day Greece, well, for him, it's just moving from one sort of area of the Roman colonies into another. And yet, as he does so, we can see the significance now that the gospel coming to Greece and then coming across into Italy and then being spread in the centuries that followed it throughout the whole of Europe. Well, that's part and parcel now of the church history. Now, also as well, we need to make note in verse 11. We mentioned it previously, but we notice it again here now in verse 11. And also as well, at the end of verse 10 and 11 and 12, we have this reference to the plural. "From Troas we put out to sea." Verse 12, "There we travel to Philippi." And verse 12 at the end tells us, "And we stayed there for several days." Verse 13, "On the Sabbath we went outside the city." Now, this is a clear reference then to the fact that Luke, the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, is now part and parcel of the group that is here at this point. So Luke, in one sense, is the eyewitness to especially what happened with regards to Lydia. And yet later on, it seems that from verse 19 and 20, once they are arrested and then placed in prison, Luke then is writing an account which is a first-hand account given to him by Paul and Silas. But this is the first time in the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll notice it a number of times now in the chapters going ahead. We. And this clearly then points to Luke being the author and Luke giving first-hand account. Now, what's interesting about Luke, he's particularly gives detail about journeys. He gives an account of the type of weather. And this is exactly what happens here now, because he tells us that as they made their way on this journey, they made their way there, left for Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called them there to preach. And they sailed out straight to Samothrace. Next day, they arrived at Philippi, and there they stayed for a certain time. He gives clear evidence of the journey, the places, where they stopped, and also what happened there. And this is encouraging to us to know that we're reading first-hand account here of a man who saw it as well then as received accounts of what was taking place. Now, to help us tonight to go through this account of what happened at Philippi, we're going to look first of all at the places where God was at work. Secondly, we'll look at the people who were involved in it. But then the third point is, we come back, it was only achieved because of the power of God in the gospel being exercised in the lives and hearts of those individuals. Now let's look firstly then at the places. The places where God worked. Very briefly we can say that, it happened firstly in a prayer meeting. That's what we first read in the account here of this lady Lydia. We read in verse 13, on the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. So it began, God began to move and work in a place of prayer. Now, is this a building? What we are told is certainly it is outside the city. It's so then, obviously, there was not a synagogue in Philippi. You'd need at least 10 Jewish men to be able to establish a synagogue. Well, it seems that wasn't the case. Otherwise, Paul's normal pattern would be to begin in the synagogue, wherever he went. So the fact that this is a place outside of the city can indicate that might be in the open air, but it might be a building, but it's outside of the city, but it's near a river. So if there were certain ceremonies for the Jews to perform in terms of cleansing themselves or cleansing some items, they would be near to be able to do that. But certainly what we notice is it seems to be that it's a place where the women folk are gathering together. And so it's a place where prayer is wont to be made. Now, this is interesting. We think of a place of prayer. Well, that's the prayer meeting in a local church, perhaps. But there are individuals who are able to give testimony to the fact that it was in a prayer meeting that they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's certainly true of our own fellowship. There are people who can speak of that, that God came to them in a prayer meeting. Now, there's something wonderful then about that. What do we notice about this place of prayer? Well, it's a place then where, in one sense, God's work is taking place. God is being sought. He is being called upon. And what we read here, it was a place, certainly, of prayer. And we notice that Luke is able to say, we sat down there and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. As we shall see later, God was present in that prayer service. We think that it is perhaps a service that, as Paul began to speak, the Spirit of God drew near. There was a lovely little book that was written primarily for children back in 1954. It was written to celebrate 50 years since the revival in Wales, especially in Lacha, in 1904. And the book, the little book, which outlined what had happened in various places, was called Something Wonderful Happened. Something Wonderful Happened. Well, here in this prayer meeting, something wonderful is to happen. And we notice here that prayer then is the essential element of the work of the Christian church. We sometimes think that it's the work of evangelism, which it certainly is. But also as well to pray for God's Spirit, for God's power to be present in the preaching of the gospel and in the witness of his people. I wonder what place prayer has in your life. Have you begun to pray? Have you prayed as this lady will pray? Will you pray perhaps as this man that we'll consider prays as well? What part will prayer play in your life this week? Will we continue to attend the means of grace? Now, we can do that as individuals on our own, but we can also do it when we meet publicly for prayer. And we don't only have one prayer meeting in this church. The weekly prayer meeting is a Tuesday night at 7:30. But there are also times for prayer at other times in the week. Are you aware of that? So if you're unable to make perhaps a Tuesday evening at 7:30 as the nights get darker, are there opportunities here in the context of our fellowship for you to meet to pray? To pray for yourself, to pray for one another, and to pray for the power of the gospel to come to our community. What we read here in verse 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer. Notice then that this tells us that this wasn't something now that was a one-off occasion. We move on from what will happen. We look at that lady in a moment. But verse 16, once when we were going to the place of prayer. It wasn't only that first time, you see. This was a regular occurrence. And as they were going on these regular occasions, something happened there and a young person met them and Paul was concerned for her. God worked very clearly, we notice, in the streets of Philippi. The places where God worked, it was clear. It was in the open air or in that building. And it was also in one sense, in the streets of that community. Some say that there's no clear evidence of the conversion of this young girl that is mentioned. She's certainly relieved from some of the problems and difficulties that she has, but no clear evidence of conversion. But we've got to say that certainly the gospel impacted upon her life, and it also impacted upon public life. And if we can think of the places where God is working, he works in a prayer meeting, but he works also in the public place, near on the pavement, on the streets. And what is very clear, at least, even if this young girl wasn't converted, there was at least a restraining of sinful ways as a result of the power of the gospel at that time. And what we have also seen and heard of what happened on the streets, we think of the major cities of our towns, perhaps the major places perhaps where we're hearing constant news of attacks and of murders and of events like that. We again need to pray that the Lord would work in the public places. Also as well, we're made aware of something else. The third place where God worked was not only in the place of prayer, and on the pavements, but also as well in the prison. This becomes very, very clear as a result of Paul and Silas being imprisoned as a result of the magistrate's decision. We might think it again a strange place for God to be at work, yet no place is beyond the reach of the grace of God. No history has yet been written of what took place in Swansea during the years after the Second World War. But it's certainly the case that there are there's clear evidence of a wonderful work of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Swansea jail, Swansea prison, during the ministry of the Reverend Emrys Davis, who ministered at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church after the war, 1947, until he moved to London in 1961. There were wonderful things that happened there in the prison cells. People, men were changed, men were altered. Their lives were completely reformed. We have the privilege now as a fellowship of being able to support someone who works in the prisons of our area, in Swansea and in Bridgend as well. And we continue to pray for David Lewis, who's been involved in that work now for over 10 years. So these are the sort of places then we see the gospel at work. In the place of prayer, on the pavement, the public areas, as well as in the prisons. And we can perhaps pick those up then as three examples of what we need to be praying for in our day, that the Lord would be at work in various different places. We could include the homes as well, as we'll see that coming out in these two examples, particularly of Lydia and the jailer. Now let's move on and secondly look at the people involved. A brief way of answering this is that we immediately see that there is a businesswoman. There is a young adult who has great difficulties and problems. There's also a married man who is the jailer. He's a civil servant at Philippi. Now, you know well how sociologists seek to talk about class structure and speak of working class and middle class, or lower class and middle class and upper classes. Well, there were no such divisions as that in the days of Paul. There was a clear distinction. There were those in Roman society and some of the people living in Philippi, for Philippi was a Roman colony. The people who lived there were Roman citizens. Many of them were former soldiers, centurions perhaps, and those who'd been involved in the battles. And they were there. And those who perhaps had done very, very well for themselves, who owned land, who owned houses, who owned possessions, the patricians. And then in contrast, there were those perhaps not so wealthy, the commoners, those of low birth, the plebeians. Now, in the days when Latin was still a compulsory subject in the grammar school, when I was there, there was no worse insult than to call a fellow pupil a pleb. If you called them a pleb, it was a sort of a way of disregarding them and speaking badly about them. However, we must not think this evening of those horizontal sort of divisions of upper, lower, and middle. When it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to think vertically. We have to think that the scripture divides men and women into classes, not so much like upper and lower, but lost and found, saved and unsaved. And this is what we begin to see, that the Lord is at work in the hearts of people. They have different backgrounds, and yet in one sense their need is the same. What we notice is that the Philippian church was made up of different types of people. We read that Luke recorded here in verse 13, we sat down and we began to speak. A group of women, there they were, a group of women. And that tells us that Paul was teaching them about the all-important and all-significant person who had lived on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's right for us to speak of Luke. It's right for us to speak of Silas and Paul and Timothy alongside with them. It's right of us to speak of this woman, Lydia. There's debate, was her name Lydia, or was it that she was from Lydia? That's an area in Asia Minor. That she was from that area. She's known as the lady from Lydia. Or is it her name? Well, whatever answer, we might come to a conclusion on that. We have to say that the most important person in this account is the person whom Paul is speaking about as he sits down with these dear ladies. For the Christian church to begin and then to develop and to thrive and to continue, it's vitally important that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ be central. We notice this very clearly in Paul's preaching and also in his witnessing. Up until now, we've been observing Paul's preaching. We have accounts of his messages. We notice that back in chapter 13 particularly, where he speaks. Where now we've got more of these personal dealings with individuals. A group of women, perhaps, a young person in great need, or a jailer who's looking after the prison. Personal conversations. Lydia, I suppose, was a sort of a businesswoman, a sort of a Laura Ashley in one way, as we think in Wales, a seller of purple cloth, originally from Thyatira in Asia Minor. And Paul now had been coming then and speaking to her. She was certainly a Gentile. Was she a proselyte? That is, had she, in one sense, began to take on board the Jewish religion? The fact that she was there at the place of prayer on a Sabbath day, that would indicate clearly that. But she had, in one sense, turned away from paganism. What would be perhaps the background, the tradition of her family and of her culture? The worshipping of many gods. Perhaps she'd come to realize that there was but one creator, one sustainer. She did not yet know him. She did not yet know the Savior whom he had sent, who could rescue her. But she was coming slowly and surely to an appreciation of that message. And Paul faithfully declared the truth to her about the Lord Jesus. How by his word and his works he so perfectly matched all the testimonies and prophecies of the Old Testament. And he would have certainly have spoken of his life, his perfect, spotless life. And his death, although betrayed by Judas and deserted by the remaining disciples, dying there upon a Roman cross and being placed alongside in the place of a condemned murderer called Barabbas, and yet then buried in a tomb that had to be borrowed, and then on the third day rising triumphantly from the grave, declared to be victorious, the Lord of glory over sin and over death. And Lydia, we read, she was one of those listening, paying attention, giving full consideration to what the Apostle Paul was saying. She was taking it on board, following carefully what was said. Now let's pause and apply. Are you like Lydia this evening? Could you be described as someone who is listening carefully, considering the things of God, paying attention? Yes, it might certainly be that your circumstances are like Lydia's. You are comfortably off. You want for no necessity. We know that we're to face hard and difficult times through the winter and into next year and even into the year after that. We're being prepared for a time of austerity again, austerity times two, a time of deep economic recession. And yet perhaps as you look at your circumstances and you look perhaps how you've managed to negotiate and arrange your finances, that you can see yourself through the difficult times ahead. And so you could be like Lydia, in one sense, having little anxiety about how to pay the bills and make ends meet. But here was a woman who had all of that going for her, and yet what she did, she was certainly considering that she was now paying attention to the word of God. And then secondly, there is this young slave girl. We don't know her name. That's a broken window there. Certainly. A young slave girl who was in the grip of a power beyond her. Sadly, she was being exploited by her owners. And we read that she'd earned a great deal of money for them as a result of that. Now again, we can apply this. Here's not a woman who is a businesswoman. Here is a young person who, in her community, is being exploited by men who ply their evil schemes. They're enslaved by habits which perhaps are difficult for them to break. We read in verse 18, she'd followed Paul for many days. And she was announcing them, in one sense, as a herald. And this was part of the problem that the Apostle Paul thought that they might think that she was part of the group, that she would go ahead and she'd announce, as a herald would, the arrival of Paul and Silas. And he was concerned that, that there should be no sense of that being mixed up in their hearts. And Paul, we read here, challenged the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is, we know, not a sin that binds a person's heart that is strong enough before the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this had a very clear effect upon her life. One main effect certainly was the loss of a lucrative avenue of income. Was she a ventriloquist? Was she able to sort of certainly predict the future? Was there a sense of an evil spirit possessing her? Well, certainly Paul dealt with that. Now, whether it brought her to living faith is another issue. There is no clear indication of that in the text. But interestingly, the girl's owners didn't emphasize so much that before the magistrates. But they emphasized the grievance that these were Jews, and they were suggesting and saying things which were contrary to Roman law. And that's why we see the importance of how the Apostle Paul at this stage kept quiet, but later would emphasize very clearly to these magistrates that he himself was a Roman. They thought he was just a Jew peddling some sort of message, but he was also a Roman citizen. And this paved the way then for the believers in Philippi to be treated with a certain respect as he left them. And you would like to think that there would be gladness if someone was released from an addiction to something like alcohol or a substance abuse. But the reality for these individuals were different. And we know there are those in our community who, in one sense, ply their trade and use other people to do their dirty work for them and reap the benefits. And yet here is the Apostle Paul then speaking into that situation. The third person mentioned was, as we've said, a civil servant, a prison officer, and given the important job of guarding the prisoners on pain of his own life. We read that from verse 34, he was a family man because he certainly took them back to his own home, and the message was shared with him and his family. Yet that night, when he locked Paul and Silas up in the inner cell, because perhaps he was really concerned to make sure that they wouldn't escape, he fastened them in the stocks, and he was probably glad to end the day and make his way home. He probably found it odd that those two men were praying and singing about midnight, but he could never have imagined what had happened, what would happen next. Now, even for allowing, and many are prepared to do, that the areas of in and around Greece are subject from time to time to earthquakes, it is quite significant that this should happen. It's more than a coincidence that this should happen, that one struck as it did, exactly when it did, there while Paul and Silas were in prison, shaking then the wooden bars used as locks for the doors to be opened. And Paul then takes the opportunity not so much to escape, but as an opportunity to witness to the gospel. And then we come to something that this man asks in verse 30. He asked this all-important question. Was it how to be saved from the earthquake? Well, no. Was it how perhaps to be freed from blame from the magistrates if any of them had escaped? It seemed to be much more than that. It was on a spiritual level. This was a door of opportunity granted to this man to repent of his sin and to trust in Christ. I wonder if you've ever seriously asked the question he asked. What must I do to be saved? It's a question you need to ask, and it's a question that God in Jesus Christ can answer. How to be right with God, how to be safe for eternity. Well, the answer is clear. It's given in verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. The slave girl was right. If you look back at verse 17, as she was making her way in front of Paul and Silas, she kept saying that these are those who show us the way to be saved. She was right in what she said there. There is a way to be saved, and the way is through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've seen the places, we've seen the people involved in it. Now, finally, this evening, let's look at the power that was exercised there. Through the Apostle Paul, as he preached, through that time of prayer there by the river, but it was God at work. We must finally notice the power of God in action there. The church at Philippi came into being not because there was a group of like-minded people who thought it would be nice if they could meet together and perhaps sing some songs and talk about interesting things. What happened was this. There was a prayer meeting taking place. And what has happened in Lydia's heart is true of all believers. Verse 14 tells us, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So in one sense, it was as Paul preached, it was as Paul spoke, but the Lord opened her heart. Because we all have sinful natures, as we considered from Ephesians 5 this morning, we are described as being dead in trespasses and in sins. And if we are ever to become believers, the Holy Spirit must open our hearts, enliven our hearts, soften our hearts perhaps, even prepare our hearts to respond to this message. And he does that through the circumstances of life and through our consciences, which are often guilty. And he reminds us that although perhaps we cannot save ourselves, there is one who has come to rescue us. Only then are we converted. But before we are converted, that is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance from sin, we have to be regenerated. The Spirit of God has to work in our hearts. He has to prepare our hearts, make our hearts open to receive God's word. And that's what the Bible talks about, being born again. Born from above. It's a sovereign work of God. And we know that whether we speak of a time of revival and of quickening when there's hundreds or even thousands who come to faith, or whether it be just one person in a prayer meeting, it's the same power of God to work in that person's life as in a multitude of lives. Our responsibility then, as we hear the gospel, is to repent of our sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The change of heart and life is clearly seen in the actions in both Lydia and of the jailer. Lydia said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she identified herself with the Lord Jesus Christ and also with Paul, who was the preacher of the gospel. Let me ask this question. Are you identified with other believers? Or are you a secret disciple, keeping a separate, perhaps, life from other things? You don't tell other people that you have come to faith in the Saviour. Now notice the jailer. He also invited Paul to his home, introduced him to his family, and set a meal before them. And Paul and Silas were thought of differently now by that man. Also notice that when Paul and Silas were officially released, they returned to Lydia's house, which seemed to become the base or the HQ for that small company of believers. Was the church at Philippi, did it begin there in Lydia's home? But notice also the main concerns of Paul for those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly before he left, we read that he attended the house then of Lydia's, and his concern was now to encourage them. This is what we read, to encourage them to remain faithful to the things of God. And where we met with the brothers and encouraged them, and then we left. So we have seen something of God working in the places in Philippi. We've seen some of the people he's worked in, but we know that it's all as a result of the work of the power of God in the gospel. And we need to pray for that similar work. As we saw that in that European city of Philippi, we need to pray that God's work would be again in the places and in the people's lives, but it would be the power of God that would bring this to pass even in our days. God can quicken us again as he has in days gone by. May his word encourage us and help us to look to him in these days. Amen.